Well, let's open up to the book of Jude. We had seen the misuse of the tongue of the certain men crept in unawares, and we've been spending some time looking at the tamed tongue, the way we ought to live for the Lord and use the ability to communicate that God has given to us. And it begins in verse number 20. He says that first word, but, this gives us a contrast. We're to be different than the world. We've talked about that. We are talking about the commitment. He says, building up yourselves. And so we see we have a responsibility. He doesn't say allow yourselves to be built up, but he says building up yourselves. It's something we're supposed to work at. And as we talked about last time, it's not anything that'll ever happen by accident. It won't happen just because. It'll only happen as we apply ourselves and as we work at it. And so we were talking about that last time. We saw the foundation as Jesus. We saw the work described in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. And so the seven different steps that God has described of Christian growth, and we're to be working on those. We're to evaluate where we stand and work towards that next level. It's nice that God gives us that so that we know what to work on and what where we are and how far along we've come. And we finished last time with the reward promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We can have reward of gold, silver, and precious stones. I'd like to move on to number 4 on our handout, and that's the assistance provided. God has laid a great responsibility on our shoulders to grow in Christ and to become more Christ-like. I don't think we often realize the responsibility that is ours and the seriousness of the nature, because our world needs to see Christians that glorify God. There's a church that Pastor Stephen and I talked about the other day, and I was wondering what they were all about, and he wasn't sure. And so I looked them up online and watched part of the church service. And how would you like it if in the song service there were 4 people in front singing? I guess there were 5. They had a keyboard, and she was singing too. So you got 5 singers, a bass guitar, an electric guitar, and a drum set. And nobody's singing but them. I mean, God's people are supposed to sing, not be entertained. And that was entertainment. And of course, the preacher didn't have a tie. He didn't have a jacket. He didn't have a dress shirt. He just had it was a nicer casual shirt, but it was a casual shirt nevertheless. And he was very eloquent, very easy to listen to. But are they what God wants us to be? We don't read about any of those kind of instruments in heaven when we sing there, and there wasn't any of those instruments. And I know they didn't have electricity, but they didn't pound the drums. They used the psaltery and the harp, and so and the trumpet. And so a whole different situation, and God wants us to be there. But the responsibility we have to be salt and to be light. You got the average Christian today goes out and boozes it up on the weekend. They don't see anything wrong with that. We're in the middle of football season. How you like those 5-1 Lions? They just annihilated Tampa Bay. Supposed to be a tough game. Didn't look very tough to me. But anyway, betting. Man, it's everywhere nowadays. And a lot of Christians bet on football. When I was in the first print shop I worked at, I was there for about 6 years. Every weekend they would have a football pool, and I'm not sure how they worked. I just know you bought a square, and that was that. And I never was a part of that. And when they always asked me, and I just told them I don't gamble. I'm a Christian. And some of them argued with me because they thought they were Christians. Well, maybe they were Christians, but they sure weren't living. The world needs Christians to live like a Christian. A great responsibility that God has laid on our shoulders, but isn't it nice that he didn't leave us to fend for ourselves in this responsibility that we have to carry out? And so he's given us some help. There's several different things that he's given us. We only have one on the list. I want to talk about all four, at least four things that God has given us to help. But let's talk about the Bible first, the very Word of God. Look in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I think you probably know the answer to this. The Bible increases what? Increases our faith. Romans chapter 10, verse number 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We'll never grow as a Christian unless we increase our faith. In fact, that's part of, that is what Christian growth is all about. Just increasing our faith, trusting God, trusting the Scriptures, trusting His promises. And so the only way we're going to climb up that ladder that we saw there in 2 Peter chapter 1, the only way we're going to climb up that ladder is by increasing our faith. And what does it tell us in Hebrews chapter number 11 about faith? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And so we've got to spend time in the Bible so our faith will increase. And God has given us His Word to help us grow in our Christian life. It increases our faith. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, we find something else out about the Word of God. It provides spiritual what? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 26. Here the Bible says that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. And so the Bible provides spiritual cleansing. You know, we just, as we interact with our society, you know, we just collect a lot of pollution, a lot of dirt in our minds. How do we cleanse that? Through the Word of God. If you work in a normal environment, people are cussing all over the place and doing and saying things they ought not to be doing. And how do we get that out of our minds? How do we cleanse? The Word of God. And so, again, it's necessary if we're going to have that unbroken relationship with God that allows us to grow like we ought to grow, like described in 2 Peter chapter 1, we've got to have that purity, that cleanliness. We've got to have that unbroken, unhindered relationship with God and the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so that comes through the Word. James chapter 1 tells us something else about the Word of God and how it helps us in this responsibility we have to build upon our most holy faith. James chapter 1, verse number 25, we find that there's a promise associated with His Word when He says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work," notice this promise, "this man shall be blessed in his deed." And so God promises a blessing if we'll just spend time in God's Word and let it change our lives. Not just reading it like we would read any other book, but applying it and living as close to its precepts as possible. Now, we all fail. None of us are 100% perfect in that, and we understand that. But we do our best. We learn from it and we grow from it. And so the Word of God helps us in our spiritual growth. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2. "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." And so it causes spiritual growth. Now, the Bible talks about milk and it talks about meat, both in reference to the Word of God. The milk is for the newborn babes, it's for the young in Christ, but nevertheless, it helps us to grow. And God says this is the starting point. Right from the very get-go, we need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God, and we need to let it have its effect that it's intended to have in our lives. And as we grow, then we desire the meat. And he uses an illustration that all of us understand of a little baby that starts off as an infant with milk, and then it graduates to where it's eating cereal and then everything else after that. My grandson, Jakey, loves, what is it, that stuff that Abby drinks? Sparkling water. Carbonated flavored water, I guess it is. I thought that was just called pop, but sparkling water. Maybe, I don't know what it is. Doesn't have as much sugar, I guess. But man, he'll ask for that, and he makes the funniest little faces when he takes little sips of that. It's hilarious. He'll send us videos. My wife has some. If you want to see the cutest kid on the planet, well, all my grandkids are the cutest kids on the planet, just like yours are, and understand that. But anyway, we graduate from milk to cereal to more substantial food to where if you just, I don't even want a bowl of soup for a meal because that's not a meal. I need some meat. That's why God put animals on this planet, so we can eat them. And so I want to eat them and be obedient to what God put them there for. And so anyway, the Word of God will help us to grow if we'll apply it. And that's one of the avenues that God has given us, the assistant he's provided for us to bring about this responsibility he laid squarely on our shoulders, to be the salt and to be the light. Now, there's another, as I said, there were four. There's another avenue of assistance that God has provided us, the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit help us grow? What does he do for us? Okay, when we read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit opens it up, leads us or guides us into all truth. What else does he do? There's a lot of things he does, and we just talked about this in one of the messages not too long ago. I spent, I think, 3 weeks on the Holy Spirit in the morning service on his ministry to Christians. Amy? Okay. Not only does he guide us into all truth, he brings scriptures to our mind. Oftentimes we're a little bit scared to share the gospel with someone because we think, well, I can't remember the scriptures I need to. Well, you put them in your mind and the Holy Spirit will bring them when you need them. And so you don't have to have them all memorized. The Holy Spirit will help you. And, you know, I can tell you that from personal experience. And so that's something the Holy Spirit does to help us grow. What are some other things he does?
Convicts us of sin.
Very good. Convicts us of sin. And if we touched a hot pan and it didn't hurt, we'd be touching it all the time. I worked in a, when I was in college for a couple of years, I worked in a home where there were people with physical challenges, and there were a couple brainstem injuries where they were paralyzed, and one of the guys, his hands were mangled because he used to like to lay them on the hot water radiators just because he couldn't feel it, and he just burned those things, so he had almost no use of his hands. It'd be the same way with sin. If we didn't know sin hurt, we would just indulge ourselves. But because the Holy Spirit convicts us of the sin in our lives, then we realize, you know what? I probably shouldn't be doing that because it never turns out well for me. And so the Holy Spirit brings conviction and helps us to grow. Anything else you can think of the Holy Spirit does for us? Stephen?
Romans chapter 8 says that he leads us, also says he prays for us.
Okay. Leads us and prays for us. And so the Holy Spirit guides us into the will of God, and then he prays for us. And I don't think, and again, we talked about this in the morning service just a few weeks back. I don't think we fully appreciate how much his prayers help us. I think we, because we don't visibly see it and we don't audibly hear him, that we just can't calculate it. But I just don't want to go through Christian life without the Holy Spirit's prayers for me. We know the Holy Spirit prays for us. We know the Son of God prays for us. And I think we'd be in a whole world of hurt if they weren't praying for us. They're our biggest cheerleaders. They really are. All right, and so the Holy Spirit has been given to us to help us to facilitate spiritual growth, to be what we ought to be, just like he's given us the Bible. There's a third thing that he's given to us, the local church. The local church. I'm not talking about the universal church. The universal church doesn't help us in any way, shape, or form, really. But the local church does. What does the local church do for us? Okay, very good. Encourages us. That's so important, because we leave here and we go out in the workplace and you may or you may not have any Christian friends in the workplace. And if you don't, boy, you just need your Christian friends here to help you and encourage you and let you know you're not in this on your own, but there's others of us. And that's part of the value of the women's conference, because you just are around a whole bunch of other ladies that believe the same thing you do, that believe God's word and that are on their way to heaven. And then you hear inspirational lessons as well. You know, that wasn't universal church, was it? That was local church. And we were invited to it. And so local church encourages us. What else does it do for us? Amy?
Gives us a place to serve.
Yeah, very good. Gives us a place to exercise our spiritual gifts. And that's, we have no other outlet, no other avenue. And so, and we talked a little bit about that this past Sunday morning, about the Apostle Paul wanting to go to Rome because he wanted to exercise his spiritual gifts there in Rome, but he also wanted them to minister to him. It's always a two-way street. And so we're able to use our gifts, and we're blessed because others use theirs. All right? Anything else the local church does for us? Yes, Debbie.
A place to
learn and grow. Yeah, a place to learn God's word. If we're relying on just simply ourselves, we'll turn out like those certain men crept in unawares, because usually we'll get off a little bit or a lot oftentimes, and usually it's a lot. But if we are grounded and settled in a local church, we keep each other sharp, and we keep each other in line with what the Word of God teaches. And so it helps us in that way as well. You know, I learn a lot from people who will tell me what they got out of that passage of Scripture that I just preached on. Something that never dawned on me. And I wished it had, because it was a really good point in my sermon. That happens a lot. And I appreciate that. So I learn a lot myself. All right. Anything else? Local church. Yes, Aletta.
Helps restore us when we're broken.
Yeah. Very good. And so you just can't substitute what a loving church family can do in our life and help us to grow in our spiritual life, to achieve what God wants for us. All right, and so we've got the Bible, we've got the Holy Spirit, we've got the local church. And one other thing that I think helps facilitate our spiritual growth, I think that's trials. Don't you just love those? I don't think anybody loves them. Now, we like the fruit, we like what they produce in our lives, but God sends trials our way to help us to grow. How do trials help us grow? Andrea?
Draws us closer to Him.
It certainly does. That's when we really, really learn how to pray, because we have such a felt need. That's one of the issues with being in an affluent society, is we don't always feel that need to pray. But if we didn't know if we were going to eat tomorrow or not, if we didn't know if we were going to eat tonight or not, it would certainly cause us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. But most of us in our cupboards have enough food to survive at least a week, if not longer, because we live in such a blessed society. And praise God for the founders of our country and those that have gone before that served God and respected him so that he would bless our nation like he has. But, trials draw us near to him because we realize we need him. Anything else that trials do for us, Guy?
Forces us to exercise our spiritual muscles.
Okay? Explain yourself so we know what you're talking about, because I can go the way I'm understanding it. I did.
Well, if we don't have trials, sometimes we don't do anything for God.
Okay. If you don't have trials, you don't do anything for God. It's kind of hard to really put that into words, but we understand it just the way he said it in the first. Causes us to exercise our spiritual muscles because we want to walk with God, and God's really blessing us in the trials. And so it encourages us to be faithful to him in all areas of our Christian walk. And so the way I was taking it was it increases our faith and trust in God, which is our greatest spiritual muscle. And we talked a little bit about faith earlier, but just trusting that God is good all the time, even when things are difficult. And that's not always an easy thing to do. Pastor Stephen?
With trials, we realize when we have weakness, how great his strength is. Same thing with when we're in poverty, we realize his riches.
Okay. It's in trials that we recognize our weakness and realize his power or his greatness. And that's a good observation, yeah. And so these things all cause spiritual growth, and that's done through trials. And so God gives us these things as gifts. Don't you hate thinking of a trial? It's kind of like when you're a kid and it's Christmas time and you're so excited about that gift under the tree, and you open it up and it's a pair of underwear or a pack of underwear or a pair of socks. It's like, why'd you even bother? This isn't a present. But that's kind of what trials are like, isn't it? But I'm glad I had underwear and I'm glad I had socks, aren't you? And so anyway, that's the way we ought to feel about trials. They're necessary, but not always the most pleasant thing in the world. All right, well, let's look at the last point here. We saw the contrast. That was the commitment. Then there's the cause here in verse number 20 in the book of Jude. He says, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." The idea of most holy faith. This is the cause. This is why we should strive at this spiritual growth, which then leads to the tamed tongue. Now, when he talks about the most holy faith, I believe he's talking about the whole body of doctrine. I was talking to one of Guy's friends here this weekend, and he likes doctrine. And so we kind of talk because I like doctrine too. I always have. Ever since I got saved, I don't know why God attracted me to that and put that desire to learn Bible doctrine in my heart, but he did. But my opinion is, and I believe it's accurate and true, is that what you believe determines everything else in life. If your doctrine is straight, your life will be straight. If your doctrine is messed up, then your life will be messed up. And so doctrine, while it's being pushed aside as unimportant and irrelevant today, and so many calls are being made for the unimportant doctrine, let's not quabble over that. Let's just agree on the majors, that there is a God in heaven who presents himself as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I was reading the church that we're looking at. I was trying to find out who they are, so I looked at the organization they belong to that they mentioned on their webpage, and they said that they belong to a group that their only statement is that they believe in Baptists have always believed, and the Trinitarian God as presented in the Word of God. That's their whole doctrinal statement. That leaves so much room for everything else. I mean, they might be teaching that you get saved by catching frogs? We don't know. But if that's how you teach you can be saved, well, you can join that group, can't you? According to their doctrinal statement. And you, in good conscience, can do that as long as you believe in the divine Trinity. And so doctrine's important, every aspect of doctrine. Nothing is unimportant. And so we need to know that, and we need to build ourselves up in it. And even though we may not be able to define it all, we ought to know what that is. All right, now remember back in verse number 6, we're told to fight. Fight. Let me get the right verse here. It's not verse number 6. It's verse number 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you that ye, and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered for the saints. To contend for it, to fight for it. We quit fighting, and now look where Christianity is today. It's a real problem. And so we were commanded to fight. Now we're instructed to build, to build. And this is kind of echoed in the book of Jeremiah chapter 1 of what God instructed Jeremiah to do in his prophetic ministry. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 10, he tells Jeremiah this, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and pull down and to destroy and to throw down." And so there's the fighting. But then he also goes on to say, after saying to throw down, he says to build and to plant. There's the building. And so this has always been God's program. We're to earnestly contend for the faith. We're to stand up for the truth and for what's right against whatever opposition we find ourselves in. But we're not only to be fighting, we're to be building, to be building in our own lives and in the lives of others. And so this is all important for the tame tongue, to build on our most holy faith. Otherwise, that tongue will never be tamed. All right, we'll continue on in the book of James, Lord willing, next week. Father, we're grateful for your word. Thank you for giving to us this little epistle that we call the book of Jude. And Father, as we look at this evening's spiritual growth, Father, thank you for all you've provided in order that we might grow into your image. Father, help us on our pathway, Father, that we might every day grow a little bit more like Christ. Now bless us as we each go our separate ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.